Merry Christmas. Welcome to those worshiping online or in any of our venues. So glad that you're tuning in with us. My name is Tyler. I serve as one of the pastors here. And I'll just tell you, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. And I really got to love it because this is the fifth service. I love Christmas. Say amen if you love Christmas with me. Amen. Amen. So we love Christmas. We've established that. But there is an element to Christmas. There is an element. It's a reality that we have to deal with, and I think you'll all agree it's this right here. Christmas is complicated. Isn't Christmas complicated? Think of all the presents and the parties and the people that make up Christmas, and it makes it complicated. I've noticed that as we get older, I'm 45 years old now, as we get older, it gets more complicated. Perhaps we get married, or we get divorced, or we get remarried. Or we blend a family, or we lose a family member. All these things tend to further complicate Christmas. And perhaps that you've noticed that another factor that further complicates Christmas is kids. Especially in a blended family, you have kids and they grow up and they grow out and they might leave and they might come back. Oftentimes they come back. And sometimes when they come back, they bring people that they're dating. And sometimes you like them. And sometimes you don't like them. And sometimes you have these prayers where you're going, God, please let this be a phase. Let this not be forever. And then let's talk about presents. And in particular, there's a group here that I want to address that I think have a unique challenge around Christmas time when it comes to presents, and that is men in general and husbands in particular. And here's why. Our wives lie to us. They do. They look us in the eye and they go, don't get me anything. I don't need any. I don't really want anything. And I'm here to tell you it's a lie. It's a trap, and don't fall into that trap. In fact, when you get out of this service, you probably got a couple hours left. Because woe to the man that shows up tomorrow morning, Christmas morning, empty-handed. I don't care what the deal is. Presents bring some pressure, don't they? And you probably give gifts. How many of you give gifts here around Christmas time? In the next 24 hours, you're giving some gifts? Okay. Now, sometimes you have a goal for the gifts, and it's surprise. Some of you are like, I want it to be a surprise, no matter what. Some of you are like, I don't care about the surprise. I want certainty. I want to know that they like it. And of course, ideally, it's both. And nowadays, with the online shopping infusion, how many people bought a gift online this Christmas season? Yeah, almost all of us. I've got two teenagers in my house, and so they do a lot of shopping online, and they think they're making it easier for us. And so these two teenagers have said stuff in the last few weeks. They've said this, Dad, Mom, we're going to make it so easy for you. We're going to drop all of the things that we want in your Amazon cart. And so all you need to do is one click, and you're good. And some of them might go, there's one in particular, he would know who he is, who'd say, gosh, if you want it even easier than that, all your information is already stored on here, so I can go ahead and purchase it, and then just whatever shows up, just wrap it for me. Makes it really easy. And then others are like old school. They go, no, I like to go shopping physically. I want to make a memory. Like I've talked to moms recently who say, no, I want to make a memory. This is my daughter. It's my precious baby girl. I want to make some memories. So I'll take her to her favorite store, and we'll shop for a little bit, and I'll give her some space, and then she'll come back invariably, and there's a stack. There might be 5 things. It might be 10 things. And I know this. I grew up with 2 sisters. I have one of them here right now, and she says, maybe here's a stack of things, and now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some space, Mom. I'm going to go to a different part of the store now that you have my stack. And what you can do is decide what you're going to buy. You can decide about this transaction. I would recommend, they might say, that you pray first. Pray over the pile. Perhaps ask God how much you love this daughter of yours. And then if you want me to be surprised, you know what would really surprise me? If you bought it all, I would be so surprised. Like, it would be amazing. So these are the ways that presents complicate us, just among them. Let's talk about parties. How many of you went to a Christmas party in the last month? Yeah. Parties can complicate Christmas. And so because of that, I've learned one key word that helps when it comes to Christmas parties, especially in ones that you're going to with your spouse, and the word is expectations. Expectations. So what I have learned to do is that on the way to most parties, if I'm attending with my wife, Bridget, what I will say is, honey, here's the question. About how long do you expect, see how I make it about you? Do you expect to stay at this party? Now, granted, that puts yourself out there for a little bit, and her response could be, or his response could be something along the lines of, well, wait, you don't want to be here? You don't want to go to this party? You don't like these people? I said, no, I love these people. I love all your friends. I love their husbands. I see it once a year, but that's okay. I love them. All I'm looking for is just this framework, you know? I'm looking for some framework. And then with that framework, I might ask a little follow-up, like, is this a party where you want me to stay close? Or is this a party where you kind of want me to mingle? I've gotten dinged for both. I don't know about you. I've had parties where I've just gone off, and then at the end of the night, where were you? I didn't see you all night. I was like, oh, okay. So then the next one, I stay close. And then I get that you're suffocating me. Like, do a lap or something. And so I just ask. I make it clear from the beginning. Let's get the expectations set. And those are the ways that I try to clear up the complications that Christmas can sometimes bring. Talked about presents, talked about parties. Now let's talk about the biggest thing that complicates Christmas. You ready? The people. And is there a group of people that you spend an abnormally high amount of time with around Christmas that you don't normally see as much throughout the year? Who is that group of people? Family, yes. And families can complicate Christmas. Can I get an amen? Yes. You're like, you're sitting next to your family, so you're like, can I even say that? I'll just tell you, families complicate Christmas. I'll speak from my own perspective. So I have a family of origin, just like you do. My wife has a family of origin. My wife's from Minnesota. I'm from here. And so my parents, little history, got divorced when I was about 10. They both got remarried shortly after that. And so we had like two home bases. So one set of parents lived in Martinez, another lived in Napa, and then we have Bridget's who lived in Minnesota. So as we started to celebrate Christmas and the holidays together, it got really complicated really quickly. You blend a family, it gets complicated. And we kind of felt like ping pong balls. We're over here, and then we're over here, and then gotta spend time over here, and gotta spend time over here. Some of you can relate, I know you can. And then something that further complicates it was we started having kids. And now wherever you go, you've got all this stuff. You've got diaper bags and car seats and pack and plays and toys. And if you've ever traveled with small kids, you need an extra special blessing, amen? And so all these things complicate Christmas, further complicate Christmas, I should say. And so at some point, I just said to Bridget, you know what? I don't know that it's working like this, not our marriage, of course, but I was like, the way that we're doing holidays, I think we need a plan. Like, we need a plan in place, you know, uncomplicate them. The goal is that it'd be equal. And I said, maybe we get a list down. And Bridget says, you know what? Great idea. I will go away, I will come up a list, and I will come back with a proposed solution. And so I'll present to you what she proposed. Holidays with her family. Here's her proposal. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Memorial Day, 4th of July. I was like, that's an impressive list. Like, what's left? How could it be equal? She goes, oh no, it's equal. Look, it's perfectly weighted. Here's your list right here. Halloween, Groundhog Day, Earth Day, Labor Day, Flag Day, always joyous occasion, Flag Day. So I'm kidding a little bit. We found actually a pretty good compromise, and we enjoy all of our family, Christmas and the holidays. But what I'm not kidding about is this. It's the first statement I made, that Christmas is complicated. But there is one part of Christmas that should never be complicated. Should never be too complex. It should always be clear. You know what that is? The message of Christmas. The message of Christmas should be simple. It should be uncomplicated. It should be clear. And so that's what I'm going to try to do in our remaining minutes. I'm going to teach from two passages that even if you're not that familiar with church, you will probably recognize these two passages. So the first one, the most well-known passage in the New Testament about the birth of Jesus comes from Luke chapter 2, right around verse 10. This is when the angel appears and says, do not be afraid. I bring you, and what's the phrase? Good news. That will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And the reason I put good news in gold right there is because, well, good news means gospel. Gospel means good news. That's the definition of the word gospel. And so the angel says, I bring you good news. Now let's look at the news part. How many of you read your news in an actual newspaper every morning? Let me see your hands. It's just old school. I like a newspaper. I want to hold something. How many of you are like a tablet or an iPhone? That's how you get your news. How many of you watch the network news, perhaps at night? You watch. Regardless of how you get your news, when we hear our news, listen, news is something that has happened. Even breaking news means something just happened. So when the angel shows up and says, I bring you good news, the angel is saying, I'm talking about something that has happened. It's news, it's already happened, it's good, it will bring great joy for all the people. That's the nature of news. Let me dig a little bit further. I promise you that if someone walks up to you at work and says, hey, I got good news. Or if someone comes up to you at school and says, I have good news for you. Or a neighbor, or a friend, or a sorority sister, or a fraternity brother, or your husband, or your wife says, I have good news. I promise you, you're not thinking you have to do something. You're not thinking it's going to cost you something. You're not thinking you're about to get a list of rules. That's not what good news is. Good news is there's an offer or an opportunity that's for you. Good news is someone has invested in you and you are invited to experience the benefits. Good news is something you thought you had to do has been done for you. Good news is there is no test. It's canceled. Everybody gets an A. Good news is your debt has been paid in full. Good news is everybody gets a bonus. Good news is your mother-in-law called. You don't have to come over, do anything you want for Christmas. I was kidding about that one. But the angel says, good news. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Do you know what good news is not? Let me put up on the screen a few things that good news is not. Good news is not straighten up. Put the pieces of your life back together. That's not good news. Here's another thing good news is not. Get back in church. Where you been for the last 6 months? I mean, do you even care about church? All your siblings are involved with their church. That's not good news. Good news is not you got to earn it. You got to work for it. None of that is good news. So I want to share the simple, clear, uncomplicated good news message of Christmas. Now that Luke 2 passage will be our launching point. Now we're going to narrow our lens a little bit and we're going to look at the words of someone who knew Jesus very well. Actually, his best friend on earth. His name was John. And one of the reasons John knew Jesus so well, and by the way, you probably have a best friend. Someone has said, if you want to get to know someone well, spend some time with their best friend and ask some questions. And so John was Jesus' best friend on earth, which means he walked with him and he talked with him. He did ministry with him. He saw him do miracles. He saw him heal the sick. He saw him raise the dead. John was there at the cross when Jesus hung and died. He was so close to Jesus that he was standing there comforting Jesus' mother. And Jesus, from the cross, looked at his mother and said, behold, that's your son. And he looked at John and said, behold, this is your mother. That's how close John was to Jesus. And then Jesus died on the cross, and then he was put in the tomb. 3 days later, we know the story. We call it Easter. He rose from the grave. After Jesus was resurrected, he appeared first to a group of women. And then those women went and told some of the disciples. And some of the first disciples told were John and Peter. And they went sprinting back to the tomb. John was there first. He is careful to say that I was the first to arrive. And he goes into the tomb and he threshes about all the grave clothes and said, he is risen indeed. And then he saw the resurrected Jesus. And then he had a meal with the resurrected Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, whatever he did, John had been there and done that. And here's what he had. This is the best type of evidence. He had eyewitness evidence. He had personal experiences with him. So much so he had so much credibility that at the end of his life, people came to John and said, listen, you need to write everything down. You need to share with other people and capture what you've experienced, the eyewitness experiences and the personal experiences. And so he did at the end of the life. He wrote, and it became known as the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And we have it. And now, you've heard of other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four writers, and gospel means good news. You know that now. So these are good news accounts about Jesus. And the cool thing about John's gospel is he doesn't write down everything, but he's very clear about his goal or his purpose for writing it. He gives this to us. It's a verse in John chapter 20 at verse 31. It says, "But these are written," here's why I wrote this, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John says, that's my goal. I want you to believe in Jesus, and I want you to have life in his name. And so earlier in John's gospel, he makes this extraordinary statement that uncomplicates and simplifies and makes very clear the message of the gospel. And he shows us it is, in fact, good news. And we need good news, amen? But there's not a lot of good news when you watch or read your news right now. We got painful partisan politics. We've got uncommonly occurring, it just happens so often, the tragedy, like school shootings left and right. We've got anxiety and depression on the rise. We don't have a lot of good news. We need good news. So whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a church person or not, I'm going to share this with you now. I want to explain the good news message of Christmas. And one of the reasons I want to make it so clear is that at the end of our time, I've got about 14 minutes left. At the end of our time, I'm going to pray and give us all a chance to respond to this. And some of you are going to want to believe this and receive this. But some of you are going to say, no, I don't want this. I don't believe it. I don't want to receive this gift. But here's the thing. I want you to know exactly what you're saying no to, and I want you to know how good it is. And so we're going to go to John chapter 3 at verse 16. It's a scripture you've probably heard, but maybe not in this depth before. Here's how it starts. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. God loved, God gave. God loved, God gave. That's how it starts. Now, for context into which this was written, this is the Greco-Roman world, first century. There were lots of different gods. Every country had their own gods. You've heard of gods like Zeus and Jupiter and that sort of thing. Gods didn't love humans. Gods didn't give to humans. This was a foreign concept. Gods messed with humans. Gods were angry. Gods had to be appeased. Gods killed people. Gods sacrificed small children. So this right here, foreign concept. God loves, God gave, it's already good news. And it goes on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I have three sons. I would not sacrifice one of them to save all of you. I wouldn't. I couldn't do it. God the Father had one son, and he gave his one and only son for you and for me at Christmas time. And then Jesus, born a baby, we celebrate it for thousands of years, today and tomorrow, grows up, and he lives a life that follows in his Father's footsteps. He lives a life of sacrificial service. One of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "For even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." This is good news. The God of the universe, Almighty God, all-knowing, all-powerful, created the earth and the heavens and everything in it, said, "You know what? I'm going to come up with 600 different species of beetles. I own the cattle on a thousand hills." That Almighty God gave his one and only son. And it goes on that whoever believes in him, this word right here is unbelievable. Whoever means whoever. Notice that it doesn't say for church people, doesn't say for righteous people, doesn't say for holy people, doesn't say for good people. Doesn't say for people led by their intellect. There's a lot of those in here. Doesn't people say that people led by their emotion? There's a lot of those in here. it means, it says whoever, and whoever means whoever. There's no qualifiers. It's beautiful. You might think, well, pastor, you don't know. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my track record. You don't know my sins. You don't know my shortcomings. You don't know how much damage I've caused, the business dealings that I've done. You don't know, you don't know, you don't know. What I would tell you is, I don't care if you're a six-year-old boy or a senior citizen. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a Catholic, a Protestant, a male, a female, someone who's been to church a million times, or you just walked in the door, someone who has no attitude at all, or you're an addict, someone who's been divorced or divorced again or divorced again. What I know is this word means whoever. 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 What's the next word? Believes. Whoever believes. We already sang about it. Believes is a beautiful word. We're just going to go deep for a minute on the word believes. It comes from the Greek word pistuo. I'll put it on the screen for you. Believes means pistuo in the Greek. What's interesting about the way that John, the best friend of Jesus, writes this, though, is it's not just pistuo. There's a word right after it where if you looked in the Bible, every other place in Scripture that has the word believes or believe, pistuo, right after it is a two-letter word that's the word en, E-N, epsilon nu. And what that means is believe in, believe that. We believe in things. We believe that things. For instance, we believe in love. Some of you might go, I believe in love, but I don't want to fall in love right now because I've been burned. We believe that Santa Claus is coming to town. And we believe that that's going to happen, but we don't trust Santa Claus. We don't trust love with our whole lives. We're resistant. That's believe in. Now, what's interesting is after the word pistuo, John puts a word where it's the only time in Scripture where this word is after it, and it's this word right here, believe ice, E-I-S. And that word does not mean believe in or believe that. It means believe onto, believe towards something. And so what it really means is this word right here, trust. The reason it doesn't say trust is the New Testament is translated from the original language, which is Greek. There is no Greek word for trust. It's pistuo eis. It takes two. And what trust means put the full weight of your confidence on something. You trust it to hold you up. So this right here, or this right here, this is pistuo en. This is believing in the stool. This right here, this is believing that the stool might hold my weight. This is pistuo eis. This is trust. This is trust, a picture of trust. And so John is saying, whoever believes into, onto, trusts, and then it keeps going, believes what? In him. So whoever trusts in him, that's Jesus, not in your past, not in your track record, not in your work, not in your accomplishments, not in your portfolio, not in your personal record, not in your goodness, not in your good works, your good deeds. Don't trust in that. Whoever believes trust in Jesus, in him, to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, to give you forgiveness, to offer you a relationship with God. Whoever trusts in him, and then what does it say? Shall not perish, but have what? Let's say that together. Eternal life. Now, eternal life was a big deal in that culture, and here's why. People wanted to live forever. Claudius, Nero, didn't work out for him. Caesar, they wanted to live forever. That's why they liked being called divines. But John actually defines what eternal life is later on in his gospel. It's in the midst of a prayer that Jesus does for people that would come in the future, including you and I. John 17, verse 3. Here's what Jesus says. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What John is saying, what Jesus is saying, is eternal life is it starts now. It's a relationship with God where you experience forgiveness of sins, and it goes on forever. That's what John is saying. eternal life is available. Forgiveness of sins is available. The question is how? How do we enter into that relationship, or how do we start it? For some of us here, we've had that relationship and then we've wandered away from God. That's actually quite common. So how do we restart it? Good question. John makes that clear as well. It's in the first chapter at verse 12. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's the purest relationship in all of human relationships. Parent to child. And so God is saying, you can be a child of God, and it's through this. It's through believing and receiving. So let's put those together. Believing is receiving. That's what John would say. Believing is receiving this gift. So now, before I close up, let me summarize, let me simplify, let me uncomplicate everything I have said so far. Here it is. God loved, God gave, you believe, you receive. God loved, God gave, you believe, you receive. This is the good news. This is the message of Christmas, and it is good news. Christmas is complicated. This is not complicated. So I would say, if you have gotten the wrong signal, if you've gotten the wrong story, if it hasn't been this, if people have pointed fingers at you, if people have judged you, if people have tried to give you a list of rules, listen, that's not your fault. That's my fault. That's the preacher's fault. That's the church's fault. But I point you to this because this is the good news. And it is not complicated. Christmas is complicated. The parties, the presents, the people. But here's the present that God is trying to give you this Christmas. He's saying, you can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And John reminds us in chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. That's the present God is trying to give you this Christmas. What about parties? The party that God is offering you is, it says in Scripture, that anyone who trusts Jesus, as soon as that person trusts, a party happens in heaven among all the angels. They rejoice over someone trusting Jesus. That's the party God is trying to throw for you today. What about the people, the person? The person that God is trying to introduce you today is the gift of Christmas. It's Jesus himself. Jesus is Christmas. This is the message. God loved. God gave. You believe. You receive. That is the gospel. Gospel means good news, and oh, that you would respond to that good news right now by believing and receiving. So right now, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I'll lead you through a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege at Christmas time of opening up your word and letting it speak to us. We thank you that even though Christmas can definitely be complicated, we're grateful that the message of Christmas is not complicated. God, thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you gave your one and only Son. Thank you that whoever means whoever. Thank you that believe is a picture of trusting with the full weight of our lives, trusting you, not our accomplishments, not our worries, not our track record, not even our good deeds, not trusting in those, trusting in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and a forever relationship with God the Father. That is the simple, clear, uncomplicated message of Christmas. So I'm just going to pause in my prayer because there's some people in here probably where you do want to respond to that. You do want to believe and receive that. That's how you get a gift that's being offered. You receive it. John would say the way that you receive this is you believe and you receive. So if that's you this afternoon right here on Christmas Eve 2019 and you want to believe and receive Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you can do so right where you sit. Just in the quietness of your heart, repeat after me. Just a simple prayer. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, my mistakes. Wash me clean. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. From this day, Christmas Eve, 2019, I will do my best to follow you. I trust you, Jesus. Not what I've done, not what I can do. I trust you." So heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but something that we do here at CPC sometimes is we allow people to do a little physical gesture that kind of hammers home something that, so we just know that it's not in our head, but it's also in our hearts. And so what we ask people to do sometimes, give them the opportunity, is just to raise their hand. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you just slip your hand up? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I see that hand, ma'am. I see that hand, sir. I see that hand over here to my left. I see you, a whole family, praise God. I see you in the back, lots in the middle here. How about in the far back? I see those hands. Even if you're in one of the other venues, in the gym, we see those hands. In the chapel, hands up. Maybe in room 20, even watching online, you can raise your hand. God sees these hands. God, we thank you for seeing these hands responding to the gospel, the good news message of Jesus, come to save us from our sins, forgive us, pave the way for a relationship with you, God the Father. For those of us who have returned, we're now following you again, Jesus, we praise you for your patience with us. For those who have had a relationship with Jesus for a long time, we thank you for their faithfulness, for your faithfulness. And God, for those just beginning their journey with you, Jesus, would you bless them and keep them and encourage them along the way? We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.